Good morning. How many times have you been to the Inner Harbor? How many times you've been down in the bay, either on the shore, watching or swimming, or out in the bay, crabbing or fishing? How many times you've been down the ocean, hon? We know the water pretty well around here. It's part of who we are. Can you imagine a mulberry tree growing in the Chesapeake Bay? It doesn't happen. It's almost grotesque. But that's what it says. It doesn't say be uprooted and cast into the sea. You've seen that. You've seen trees that have been uprooted by storms floating in the bay, floating down the bay, down the rivers. You see it on the news all the time. But transplanted into the sea, a mulberry tree growing in the sea, the way you would expect it to see it growing on dry land, nah, not going to happen. But that's the image. If you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, it would obey you. Now, when you get something that strange in the parable, that should be a big red flag waving. This one is not to be taken literally, and therefore this one is a serious invitation to some serious thought, some serious meditation. Faith the size of a mustard seed. Mulberry trees growing in the sea. What does it mean? What is faith? It's a pretty basic question. But faith is one of those religious words. You know, we all know it. We use it all the time. But if you try to pin down a meaning for it, it begins to become a little bit more elusive. What is faith? For a long time, until the last century, in fact, the official doctrine of the Catholic Church, and still the doctrine of many of our right-wing sisters and brothers in Catholicism, is that the Catholic Church is the only true church and the only place where the truth is really taught, and therefore faith means to believe what the Catholic Church believes. And if you do that, you have faith. If not, you are an infidel, one who has no faith. A lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters will take a similar stance, only they phrase it as, you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have claimed Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you have the right faith, you believe the right stuff, and you will be saved. But of course, if you believe the wrong stuff, then you will not. But that really becomes even more grotesque than a mulberry tree growing in the middle of the bay. I mean, stop and think about what that means. In the 80s, 20 years ago or so, I was in Poland. Spent a day at Majdanek. You know what Majdanek is? It's one of the extermination camps. Not concentration camps, extermination camps. You got sent there to get killed. But ironically, guards don't work, even in extermination camps. They give orders, they make threats, they shoot people. Prisoners work. So that when you get there and get off the train, they sort you. And if you're young, or old, or weak, or sick, they hustle you right off to the gas chambers. But if you're young and strong, they put you to work. You get 400 calories a day until you're too weak to work, and then it's your turn. And in one of the cruelest ironies of the whole thing, prisoners have the job of unloading the gas chambers, putting the bodies on carts, and taking them up the hill to the crematoria. knowing full well that as soon as they were too weak to do that, to push that load, it would be their turn. Well, there's a certain turnover in that population, but therefore a certain continuity as well. There were men doing those jobs on Liberation Day, and they told their stories to the liberators. One of the things they and their predecessors had noticed, that quite frequently they'd bundle an elderly group of men into the gas chamber for the shower. When they turned the shower on, one of them would realize what was going on, would begin to sing, and the others would join him, singing loudly enough to be heard outside. Can you imagine how thick they built the walls of those gas chambers? They really didn't want any leaks on that. But even through the thickness of those walls, you could hear the men singing, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Any God who didn't respond to a prayer based on that kind of faithfulness because they believed the wrong thing, be not only unworthy of my worship, but significantly beneath my contempt. It doesn't make sense to say faith means believing the right stuff or else. It just produces something not just simply strange like a mulberry tree growing in the sea, but flat out grotesque and ugly. So, liberals go to the other extreme. Really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. I don't think so. Younger folks may not have experienced this, but those of us of a certain age, you remember when they did stage performances every once in a while of Peter Pan, and at some point you were dragged to it. And somewhere early in the thing, the little flashing thing that they're using for Tinkerbell starts getting dimmer and dimmer. And the narrator explains that this is because Tinkerbell is dying because children don't believe in fairies anymore. Well, if you want Tinkerbell to live, you have to clap your hands and stomp your feet. And you're getting punched in the ribs by your little sister or the kid next to you, because at the age of 10, you are much too sophisticated to fall for that stuff, and you're sitting there like this. But sooner or later, there are enough kids clapping their hands and stomping their feet, and they throw the switch, and the lights go up, and Tinkerbell goes on. So if you believe in fairies, you know, you can make Tinkerbell live. Well, if you believe, it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe in something, I guess that works. But it sure doesn't work for me. Didn't even work for me when I was 10. I doubt that it works for you now. Just believing in something isn't good enough. So what is faith really about? I think it has a lot of dimensions. And I think the believing in the sense of an intellectual assent, is a part, but only a preliminary part, perhaps a threshold question, to what is really at issue. I don't think believing in fairies does it, but I don't think you have to believe the right stuff either. What do you have to believe, or how much do you have to believe? Only God knows. But my guess would be something like this, that you have to believe that the universe makes sense, that it's not absurd, that your life is not without meaning, that there is a God out there somewhere, however you imagine, however you describe this God, that is drawing the universe into something like order, into something like justice, into something like peace. If you're of the 21st century, you'd probably say God has spent 13 billion years doing it. A century or so earlier, they would have said maybe 5,000 years doing it. But there's a God who's doing it, who's making this world, and this world will make sense. And that therefore my life makes sense, and your life makes sense. Because if we don't believe that much, then, as Paul says, if there is no resurrection, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If all any of us are bubbles in the froth, on the foam, on the wave, on the sea, then what difference does it make? Why shouldn't I just relax and eat and drink and be merry? Or why shouldn't I be aggressive and just go out and roll over your bubble too? Makes no difference. But if the universe is really going somewhere, if your life and my life have a meaning, if we believe that much of a God, then we can move beyond that to the next threshold, to the next question. The next question in faith is not just belief in, as in I believe that God exists or that the universe exists, but belief, faith, faithfulness, trust. This is a question Paul was talking about in the reading from Timothy. The one in whom I have believed has the power to preserve this for me. God will be faithful. Faithful is an important part of faith. More than just believing in intellectual content. Faithfulness. To believe that God is faithful is the next step in faith. And then the real threshold question, the real one that gets us moving now, the final block, is our own faithfulness. I believe that there is a God, and I believe that God is faithful. Will I be faithful? This is where Habakkuk is wrestling. First of all, is God faithful? I look around. I hear in the Torah about peace. But what I see is violence. What's wrong with you, God? I hear about justice. But what I see is oppression. Aren't you going to do anything? You asleep up there? Have you gone blind? Is it that you don't notice? Or that you don't care? What's wrong with you? And the answer comes, pipe down. No, I will not pipe down. I will stand on my station like a watchman and wait until I get an answer. The answer comes. There is a vision. There is a prophecy. It has a time. It will come. Wait for it. Write it down. Write it down clearly so that it can be easily read. That might imply that you will not be around when it comes, because people are not going to be able to listen to you. They're going to have to look for what you wrote down. But write it down carefully. It will come. It will not delay. Even if it appears to delay, wait for it. It will be faithful. My plan will happen. Don't be rash. Don't go off the deep end just on base of what you see right now. The rash person has no integrity. But the person who is upright will live by their faith. The JPS translation at that point says, by their fidelity. Not just faith in they believe the right stuff, but faith in their faithfulness, their fidelity. They're standing by the vision and continuing to work. Even when it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. Even when it doesn't seem like God is listening. Knowing that it's not a 9-to-5 job. Like the second story. But the servant coming in. Being a servant in those days wasn't a 9-to-5 job. You finished 8 or 10 hours in the field. What were you going to be told? Fix me dinner. You can eat afterwards. It's a full-time job. Discipleship is a full-time job. Doesn't go just 9-to-5. Doesn't go just now and then all the kingdom will come and it will all be glorious. You go on doing it and doing it. It's like parenthood. Unless you accept the idea of crate training for children and just lock them in cages in the basement every once in a while, it's a 24/7 job for about 20 years. You don't get any time off. But you hope that by the end of that, you've helped produce a human being. It takes time. There's no release. It takes fidelity. It takes sticking to it. The just person will live in their fidelity. It's interesting that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of that text, takes it the other way around. The just person will live in my faith. This is God speaking. Now, obviously, that means fidelity there, right? I mean, what has God got to believe in? God knows everything. When we're talking about God's faith, we're talking about God's faithfulness. The righteous person will live in my faithfulness. And when the same line, that's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, gets quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the manuscript tradition differs. The most common text follows the Masoretic text, the Hebrew, and it says, the righteous person will live in their fidelity, in their faith, in their faithfulness. But there's another tradition with some awfully ancient manuscripts that follows the Septuagint that says the righteous person will live in my faithfulness. And both are really true because each implicates the other. If we believe in God's faithfulness, then we are called to faithfulness. We are called to fidelity in discipleship. Even like Habakkuk, we look around and don't see it going anywhere. We stand firm in the fidelity of our discipleship. Because like Paul, we believe that the God in whom we have believed will be faithful, is capable of, has promised to, will bring this plan to completion, and will make us a part of it, will preserve for us what has been laid up for eternal life. We believe in this God. We believe in the fidelity of this God. And we have faithfulness ourselves that responds to the God in whom we have believed, in whose faithfulness we trust. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.